Hi, this is Pastor Woods, and I'm hoping that you are having a tremendous weekend, Easter holiday. You know, we call it Easter, but really it's the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful thing that he did for us, dying on a cross and taking our sins upon himself, and then defeating death, the grave, and Satan, and becoming alive forevermore. What a tremendous blessing. Then I have a second blessing on this weekend too. This is the weekend of my wife's birthday. She was born on Easter. It's not until the day after Easter this year, but I really appreciate the fact that God gave me such a wonderful wife, and I just want to say happy birthday to her too. I want to talk about the resurrection, the guarantee for our salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 12 through 23 said, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have no hope, or we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." I found a poem that I kind of like. It says, three guys were tried for crimes against humanity. Two guys committed crimes, one guy didn't. Three guys were given government trials. Two guys had fair trials, one guy didn't. Three guys were whipped and beaten. Two guys had it coming, one guy didn't. Three guys were given crosses to carry. Two guys earned their crosses, one guy didn't. Three guys were mocked and spit at along the way. Two guys cursed and spit back, one guy didn't. Three guys were nailed to crosses. Two guys deserved it, one guy didn't. Three guys agonized over their abandonment. Two guys had reason to be abandoned, one guy didn't. Three guys talked while hanging on their crosses. Two guys argued, one guy didn't. Three guys knew death was coming. Two guys resisted, one guy didn't. One, two, three guys died on three crosses. 3 days later, two guys remained in their graves. One guy didn't. The resurrection. You know, everything I believe as a Christian is validated by this fact that Jesus is alive, Jesus lives. If Satan could discredit the resurrection, we'd have no reason for hope. The truth is, though, Satan has tried and is still trying to discredit the resurrection. He can't, and so our faith is confirmed. Easter means many things to many people. To some, it's new clothes. This isn't totally bad, because of the resurrection, we'll shed the old robes of sin and put on a new spotless robe of righteousness. My, that's going to be a tremendous day. To some, it's a sunrise service. Not too far off, because of the resurrection, we realize the dawn of a new day and shall see the sunrise of the eternity with him. To others, it's a missionary offering. Jesus came to earth as a missionary from heaven. He came to give us the wonderful news that God still loves us. Whatever Easter means, it's got to mean, must mean, resurrection. Unless it means Jesus lives, everything else is empty and meaningless. The resurrection is the most critical event in history. All else depends on it. The Bible is totally committed to this truth. Christ's birth without his death leaves us no sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice without resurrection leaves us no victory. God's given us everything we need to gain freedom from sin and victory over sin. The need for the resurrection is Satan's told so many lies trying to explain the empty tomb. Some say Christ's body was stolen. Satan won the battle, they say, and Christ is really in hell. Or some say Christ wasn't dead, but just swooned. And it's all lies. All these kind of things. Anything that tries to take away from what actually happened that day of the resurrection. You see, Jesus died for our sins. Make no mistake, he died on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea asked for Jesus' body so he could bury it. Pilate could not believe that Jesus was already dead, so he called the Roman officer in charge and asked him. And the officer confirmed that it was true. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Mark chapter 14, 44 through 45, Pilate was surprised to hear they should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked for him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. The Romans didn't make mistakes and things like that. They didn't mess around. It was the crucifying official who signed the death certificate. And the Roman official's life was at stake if the sentence wasn't carried out. See, he'd have to die in the criminal's place if Jesus was still alive. Believe me, he made sure that Jesus was dead. The Jews confirmed Jesus' death. Matthew 27, 62 through 66. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people that he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. In doing this, they confirmed the fact that Jesus Christ was dead. He had died. Skeptics say, well, maybe they were wrong. Maybe he wasn't dead. Answer this. How could he, after all that he endured, roll away the stone and overpower the guards? He didn't have enough strength to carry his own cross all the way to Golgotha. Here's a letter written to an advice column along with the response. The column of the writer was called Eutychus. It says, "Dear Eutychus, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, Bewildered." Dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to the cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. Sincerely, Eutychus. Christ died for our sins. He rose again. We've got to realize that. Matthew 28, 5 and 6. "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay.'" That guarantees we will have a resurrection too. In 1 Corinthians 15, 14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel, no good news. Unless Jesus rose from the dead, Satan won the battle." But Jesus did rise. He did come forth out of the grave. The same God who spoke the world into existence spoke his Son live. He breathed the breath of life into Adam. He has power over life and death. Well, you say, well, we need some proof of the resurrection. Well, Jesus was seen many times. Paul gave us a partial list in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You know, it's pretty hard to get 500 people to tell the same lie. This evidence would stand up in any court. The Jewish leaders inadvertently acknowledge his resurrection. In Matthew 28, 11 through 15, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, why bribe the soldiers to say a dead man was stolen? There's no way that he could have been stolen. They'd asked for a guard. They'd sealed the tomb. Now they're facing complete defeat. Jesus did what he said he was going to do, and he's alive. If there'd been any way to prove the resurrection false, they would have done it. The greatest proof is personal experience. Somebody said, you know, better felt than tell. 1 Corinthians 15, 8 and 9, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." You recognize that's the Apostle Paul talking about that. As Saul of Tarsus, he fought this truth until it happened to him, and he became Paul the Apostle. A personal encounter always makes a thing real. You'll never doubt the resurrection once you know Jesus as your Savior. He's all you've ever heard of him and more. And so what are the results of the resurrection? Christ is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15, 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. He is the first fruits. There is much more to follow. We're part of the harvest that's to follow. If you know about gardens and crops, you'll understand what's happening here. They tell me that on a healthy tomato plant, there is a crown hand or a first fruit. It's usually the largest and most beautiful fruit the plant will produce. The first fruit is the promise of more to come. You look forward to the rest of the harvest. Well, Jesus is the promise of the rest of the harvest, and that will include you and me if you know Christ as your personal Savior. There's a resurrection for us, you and me. Adam brought death through his willful rebellion. Jesus brought life. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." You know, we're going to have a glorified body, a glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 48 says, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are all of heaven." This means no pain, no sorrow, no death, no affliction when we get our new glorified body. An old blind and deaf lady named Jenny attended our church in Seattle. She'd been born blind. In fact, she'd been born without any eyes at all and never had seen anything. But I used to visit her. She would say things like this: "Oh, the first thing that I'm going to ever see is going to be the face of Jesus." You know, people won't have to suffer from cancer or diabetes, hepatitis, or any other dread disease anymore. People won't be battling headaches and arthritis or maladies of old age anymore. I can hardly wait with what's going on in my body right now. Your infirmities will be gone. You'll have eternal health and well-being. Death loses its power. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My mom, my grandparents, my sister, all of our dead loved ones who knew Jesus are alive forevermore. There'll be no cemeteries on the hillsides of heaven. Christians will never have to say a final goodbye. I was reminded the other day about a story that happened in the Church of the Nazarene between Mrs. Lacey and Dr. Seals. And Dr. Seals was the district superintendent of the Seattle Pacific District of the Church of the Nazarene. He was friends with the Lacys. The Lacys were people who traveled around. They were song evangelists. They were black. They were a lot of fun. They'd do a lot of wonderful songs like Grumble, 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 and all those kind of things. But Mrs. Lacey one day got very, very sick. And they put her in the hospital. And they said to the family, "You better come in because your mother and your wife is about to die." And so they went to the hospital, and Mrs. Lacey was kind of in and out, comatose and all. And all of a sudden, the family gathered around the bed, and Mrs. Lacey said, "Well, Dr. Seals, I didn't know you were here." And they said, "Miss Mom," I said, "Dr. Seals is not here. He's up in Seattle. He's not down here." She says, "Dr. Seals, I see you standing next to Jesus." They said, "Mother, you're hallucinating. You're not seeing Dr. Seals. He's not here." But this went on, and finally, Mrs. Lacey passed on. And so the family decided they'd better call Dr. Seals and let him know that their old friend Mrs. Lacey was dead. And so they called his home in Seattle. Mrs. Seals answered the phone, and they said, "We'd like to tell you that Mrs. Lacey just died. And Mrs. Seals said, "Well," she said, "that's so strange, because," she said, "my husband died about 4 hours ago." My goodness, what a tremendous thing that Christians have to look forward to. We're going to have a home with Jesus, and it's going to be forever, and we'll be with all our friends that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I would urge you, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't you think it's time you get your heart ready and know that you're going to be ready when you cross over that what they call Jordan River and be with God forever? Jesus Christ's resurrection is the world's greatest event that ever happened. And I'm so glad Jesus lives today. You know, people thought that when man landed on the moon, that was a great event. Advances made in the space program are awesome, and medical sciences, breakthroughs in battling disease and physical handicaps are wonderful. But none of these things can compare to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The devil captured Jesus, held him 3 days, thought he had won the battle, but can imagine the celebration in hell when they thought that they'd won. But then God released Jesus Christ. Satan, death, the grave could not hold him. He's alive. We are part of that victory. We are part of that reunion. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And I think this is a place to say hallelujah. Our preaching is not in vain. Jesus Christ lives today and forever. And because he lives today, I know that as I know him as my Savior, I will live forever too. But wait. You can forever live too if you'll only accept what he's done for you and make him your Savior. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'll tell you this, if you don't know him as your personal Savior, it's time for you to accept him while you still can. You know, I hear people say, well, I'm going to wait and do it later. You don't know that you've got later. You don't know that you got any time except right now. So why take a chance? Why not repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and ask him to save you and change your life? I'm going to pray for you. Dear Father, I'd pray that you help those that are listening to know that they have an opportunity, Father, for resurrection and eternal life, and they can be with Jesus and their loved ones forever. God, I pray that you'll be with people that know you as their Savior, that you'll bless them today. And those who do not know you as their Savior, God, that you'll speak to them and they will come to a place where they will let you make them part of your holy family. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We want to praise you because of the fact you loved us so much. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You forgave us of our sins. Gave us eternal life, and we praise you in God's name. Amen. You know how to get a hold of me if you need to. I will, you know, box 4031 Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can write Gmail to me. It's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. I get quite a few Gmails, so if I don't answer right away, try again, but I'll be trying to see if you wrote or not. Or else you can call my phone number, 623-845-2741, and if you don't want to call direct, you can text at that number. If you would like to talk or to contact me, I would welcome that. By the way, I will be preaching the Easter service tomorrow morning at the First Baptist Church, First Avenue in Buffalo in Holbrook, Arizona. And if you're in the area, I would suggest that you come. We would welcome you to come. It's a very friendly church, and we'd love to see you. God bless. Happy Resurrection Day. Don't forget what it's all about, and praise God for what he's done for you. Amen.